With me now in prayer as we begin our lesson for today. Loving Father, we come before thy throne at this time to praise your name, give you thanks and glory and honor. We ask, Father, as we turn our attention to the study of thy word, that you will bless us, that we might grow from it, that we might draw closer unto thee, and help us that we might truly worship and praise thee as we do so. In Christ's holy name we do pray. Amen. Let me take this opportunity also, since the next Sunday will be beginning of our holiday season. I guess you can say officially, of course, for most of it's already began, but we want to express our sincere wishes for the best holiday season possible for each and every one of you. You know, sometimes it's difficult for me to understand why that all people do not become Christians. The opportunities, the privilege of having that fellowship with God and of eternal life with Him is such a privilege and opportunity. Why do not all become Christians? I'm convinced that it is not because most do not believe. If you were to go through the general population of our country and to ask them if they believed in Jesus Christ, and they believed that there was going to be a day of judgment, seeming like there was something on one of the news programs just recently on TV, about 60-some percent of people said that they believed that there was going to be a day of judgment one day. So I don't think it's the fact that most people do not believe that people do not become Christians. And my attention has been drawn to this the past week, and I thought it might be good for us to consider some reasons why that perhaps people do not become Christians. Maybe it would help us who are Christians even to be stronger in our faith also. Of course, we have to recognize that one reason, of course, is simply unbelief. We're not going to have time to discuss all of these in detail. And I'm only going to discuss two or three of them. And another one, of course, was there's some who are ignorant of the truth that they do not know. They just have not studied and weighed the evidence for belief in God and in Jesus Christ, His Son. It may be also that some feel condemned by God and they seek isolation or asylum from God because they feel God condemns them. And in fear, they, in their lack of understanding of God, they are trying to escape from God, like Jonah tried to run from God. And it may be that some are angry at God or upset with God, that He does not do as they want. They do not think that He behaves in a proper manner. Or they may feel that He does not give them what they think that God should give to them. Maybe He doesn't deliver them from their problems and difficulties. Maybe their lives are out of harmony with God. They have moral problems in their lives, and so they think that God not handling things right in some way. I think there are a lot of people in that category of people. But those are not the ones that I want us to look at today. I think there are some that are very practical that we need to examine. And the first one that I'd like for us to look at is that there are some, it seems to me, who are too proud to submit to God. Some consider it weakness to need God or even to need others. It's a tendency that we all have, I guess, to feel self-sufficient, that we want to be self-sufficient. We want to be in control and able to take care of ourselves. And to need God makes us feel less valuable or less important or less significant. And if we need God, if we must depend upon Him, then all glory and honor belongs to God. And some would like to have glory and honor for themselves. So we want to be able to take care of ourselves and be in charge and feel sufficient. The desire to be significant or to feel important to others certainly is a desire that's within all of us, but it can turn into an evil desire. We all need that desire to feel significant and important, to be loved. Sometimes we seek it in the wrong places and to the wrong extreme. I think, for example, of Eve. As we read about in Genesis chapter 3, whenever Satan tempted her, he showed her that this food, this fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was desirable. It was pleasant to the eye. It was good for food and desirable to make one wise. And I think that has to do with being proud. But there is that desire within all of us to be wise like God. That's what Satan told her. But your eyes will be opened. You'll be as God. And there's a factor of pride in that. And so we all have that desire. Psalms chapter 10, verse 3 and 4 says, "For the wicked boasteth," or boasts, "of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his pride, in his proud countenance, does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." The proud person's thoughts are centered upon himself, upon what will build his ego, what will boast his heart and his help him to have his heart's desire. Our eternal salvation, as well as life and happiness in this life, is dependent upon our recognition of the truth and obedience to the truth. Remember, Jesus said, "If you continue in my word," John 8, verse 31 and 32, "if you continue in my word, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It's the truth that can set us free. And the truth is, when it comes to who we are and our relationship to God, is that we do depend upon God for all things. And we must recognize that truth. That our life is in His hands, it's in His keeping, that He is the source of life, that He has created us, that He is made of one, as Paul said as he stood on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, that He is made of one blood, all nations of earth, to dwell upon the face of the earth. And he said, "For we are His offspring." He says, as certain of your own poets have said, that we are His offspring. We must recognize that then, that we do depend upon God for life and for all things to sustain life, that this world is under His control. But the proud person doesn't want to acknowledge that dependence upon God. We must depend upon God for guidance. The proud person would like to think in his knowledge he has... Really, the word is discovered the truth, because God put it there in the first place, didn't He? But sometimes we begin to think, as you know, scientists and other people, as we grow in learning and education, and we learn things and discover truth, we begin to think, "Boy, I'm really, you know, I don't need God. I can take care of myself. Look at all the knowledge and information." And yet we've only discovered what God has placed there. We need God for guidance. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, "I know, Lord, that the way of man is not within himself. It's not within man that walketh to direct his own steps or to guide his own steps." And of course, the psalmist in Psalms chapter 119 speaks of the fact that God's word gives guidance to us. When he says, "Through thy precepts," Psalms 119, verse 104, "through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway." Man doesn't know the truth. He doesn't know how to live. We can only discover what God has placed here. And God has tried to reveal truth to us in His Word. Placed it here for us. And yet, so many times, we're too proud to turn to the pages of God's Word to discover, to learn the truth which He has placed there for us to guide us. The truth then is that we do depend upon God. And we must acknowledge our dependence upon God and submit to Him. That's the source of happiness and peace and joy and contentment in this life. That's the source of the assurance of eternal life. Is submitting to God. 1 Peter 5 and verses 5 through 7. Peter says there, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. To receive His grace, His favors, His blessings, those are given unto the humble. Those that are too proud to submit to Him. He says, God resists the proud. Therefore, He says, humble yourselves before the almighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. He cares for us. And He will exalt us in due time, but we in patience and perseverance must submit to Him and know that He will care for us, that He cares for us, and He will take care of our needs. But God resists the proud. This word resists is actually a military term in the Greek. And it is saying that God sets Himself up in battle formation opposed to the proud. You see, those that are proud really out to destroy themselves as they do not recognize their need for God. And God sets Himself up to fight against them, to bring them down, that they might see that they cannot sustain their own lives, that they don't know what tomorrow may bring, that they don't have control over tomorrow. So they shouldn't boast themselves about tomorrow because they don't have any control over it. Only God does. We must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt us as the need might be in due time. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. This to be poor in spirit signifies the recognition of our dependence upon God. That spiritually we are bankrupt. But we need God. We depend upon Him. There once was a king of the nation of Israel by the name of Manasseh. 2 Chronicles chapter 33 tells about this king. He was a very wicked king. In fact, 2 Chronicles 33 in verse number 9 says that he seduced or he led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than all the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. He led God's people into more wickedness than the people that God had drove out to give His people this land. That's how wicked that he was. And verse 10 says, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not listen. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the armies of the kings of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Here was a man in his pride that did not recognize his need for God, did not submit to God. The record says, now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of the fathers and prayed to him. And he received his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. He had to be humble to recognize his need for God. But then over in verses 15 and 16, we read about him, that he took away the foreign gods and the idols from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. How good his life was once he submitted himself unto the Lord. Oh, people in pride fail to recognize their need for God. Notice the reading of Proverbs chapter 3. Beginning in verse number 1, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. That has to do with recognizing our need for God. We recognize we need money. We recognize we need food. We recognize all the things of this life that we need, and each morning we get up out of bed and we begin our pursuit of all the things that we need and depend upon. But how often do we need to recognize our need for God, and we forget his law? For length of days, back to Proverbs chapter 3 now, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them up on the tablets of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not upon your own understanding. Man in his pride leans upon his own understanding. He looks to the things that he has gained, his wealth and houses and cars and CDs, and in order to provide him importance and significance and take care of him. But this verse, the Lord says, we should trust not in our own understanding, but lean upon the Lord. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruit of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. How we depend upon the Lord, and how we need to recognize that dependence upon the Lord. But many, I'm afraid, are not Christians because they're too proud. But let me move to another one, which perhaps is another reason why some do not honor God or not Christians. And that is because of the love of this world. John says in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, that we should love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the vainglory of life, or the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, he says, but he that does the will of God shall abide forever. The world here is defined as the lust of the flesh. That which appeals to the flesh, to the passions and the lusts of the flesh. You might say to the animal nature of man. And the lust of the eye, that which appeals to the eye and stimulates the passion and desires of the flesh and the eye, and the pride of life, or the vainglory of life. That's what causes man to take pride in himself apart from God, having to do with the selfish feeding of one's own ego. Love for the world is living only for the here and now. Love for the world is the love of money. It's the love of praise from men. It's fulfilling of our own selfish desires of the flesh. It's loving pleasure more than God. It's loving what we want and what we want to do more than what God wants and what God would have us to do. The world, the love of this world will result in our forgetting of God. It'll cause us to forget God. Seeking the things that we love. Psalms 9 and verse number 17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." Don't forget God in pursuit of the things of this world. Many have. Love for this world results in not trusting of God, but trusting in self and money and things of this world instead. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10 says, "He who loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver, neither he who loves abundance with increase." Love for this world means fulfilling one's own selfish will and desires and not God's. It means not having time for God. Jesus himself said in Matthew 6 and verse 24, "Ye cannot serve God and mammon. For either you will hate the one and cleave to the other, or you'll despise the one and hold to the other." Can't serve God and mammon. Pride, love of this world, and the third one I would mention is the fear of men. Oh, we all want to be accepted by others, don't we? And the desire to be accepted, to be liked, to even be popular with others is normal. It is right and good to seek fellowship with others. We need others, and we need to feel that we are significant in others. However, this desire must not be more important to us than the pleasing of God. It is wrong to fear or to respect man more than God. A true Christian will not always be popular with the world, will not always be able to please other people. Sometimes it will mean that we will be rejected by others because we're going to stand with the Lord. Some people are not going to follow Jesus Christ as they fear it would destroy their popularity and their acceptance with others. How tragic that is. In John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43, we read there about some of the rulers of the Jews who believed on Jesus. Yet they would not confess him, the record says, because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. To love men and to seek their praise more than to love God and to seek his praise is to reverse the two greatest commandments. God must be loved first. I'm reminded of Peter. Remember, the Lord told him that he would deny him that night three times. The Lord said, Peter said, "Lord, I'll never deny thee." He was very proud. But then he did, didn't he? He did it for fear of others. He was afraid of what might happen to him when he was accused of being one of the followers of Jesus Christ, and he denied the Lord three times. How many today are not Christians because they want to be accepted by other people? You think about it. If the majority of people were faithful Christians, oh boy, there'd be a whole lot of people that would be following just to be accepted, wouldn't they? But it's just the reverse. The majority are not faithful Christians, and so there's a whole lot of people following along with those who are not believers just in order to be accepted. Some young people fear losing friends or being accepted in a certain crowd if it is known that they are Christians. Some business or professional people may fear losing business or business contacts if they are Christians, if it's known that they are Christians. Some people are very socially minded and fear being rejected by that higher social class of people if they become Christians. How many are going to be lost because they feared man and respected man more than they did God? Jesus said in Mark 8 and verse number 38, "That the one who is afraid, who is ashamed," he says, "of me in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with his holy angels. I wouldn't want Jesus Christ to be ashamed of me on that great day of judgment. Are you a Christian this morning? A faithful follower of the Lord? If you're not, why is the reason? Is it because you're too proud to submit to God? Is it because you love this world and you couldn't do the things or be what you want to be if you became a Christian, followed the Lord Jesus Christ, because you want to do your own thing rather than his? Is it because of social pressure? Because you're afraid of what others would think if you did become a faithful Christian? Maybe they'd think you're some kind of a nut, a religious fanatic or something. The Lord is certainly going to be ashamed of you one day if that is the case. If you're not a Christian, or if you are a Christian, you know, it might be that some of these reasons are keeping you from being all that you could be as a Christian. If you have that problem, won't you repent of it this day? And if you're not a Christian, won't you lay aside whatever the reason might be? Surrender to him. You need him. You depend upon him. The only way to happiness and joy and eternal life is through him. Won't you submit to him this day? While we stand now, while we sing, will you not come?